You guys may have found out through me preaching, through me talking, I really enjoy using multiple translations of the Bible. I really think it helps in understanding God's Word. If we don't go to the Greek, you know, that's just not, you know, that's not reality. We're going to go, oh, I'm going to learn Greek and read it in Greek and Hebrew and everything else. And interesting enough, keep this in mind. When we read in the Bible, Jesus' words, you know, in order to put those in Greek, they had to be translated immediately because Jesus spoke Hebrew. So even those in the Greek are translated from what Jesus said. So that's something to keep in mind. So I got this week, I got two new versions of the Bible. One of them was bought for me from someone, a leader in our youth group, as kind of a pastor appreciation gift, and it's the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, which is known to be the most accurate translation of the Bible, is what they say. But I've used all these things on my phone. You know, if you go to the YouVersion Bible app, you can pull up all these different versions. You go to Bible Hub, you can have all the versions right there in line. You can read them all, and that's what I've been doing. But man, it's nice to have a hard copy, you know? So I got that one, and then I got this Bible, and immediately I fell in love with it. It is incredible. And I've talked about this before. Sometimes when you buy a new Bible, you want to read God's Word more. So go out and buy a Bible today, and let's read some more God's Word. So my mammy actually got this for me. This is the Tony Evans Study Bible. And I love Tony Evans. And I'll tell you, it is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. It is actually the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. But check this out. You guys probably can't see this. See this right here? That's a barcode. You see that? That's a barcode. There's over 120 videos in this Bible. Okay? And what you do is you take your phone, you scan that, and at the beginning of every book, there is a video. You scan it, you click on it, and he gives a video introduction, historical background about the author of the book you're about to read. It's awesome. It's phenomenal. It is great. At the beginning, there is a section of barcodes that you can scan for sermons on kingdom living, the kingdom agenda, being a kingdom man, being a kingdom woman, kingdom prayer. You can scan that, and there's like in each one, there's like four or five sermons, each 45 minutes long, that he teaches on those things. Man, that's great. What a resource, right? To put in right alongside God's Word. So I'm really excited about this Bible. It's really great. Tony Evans is so solid. So you know, go buy one, or at least buy a new Bible, and let's read God's Word more, because we need it. All of us, we need to read the book. All right. I feel like I haven't said that very much in my sermons lately, so I got to get back to that. Read the book. All right. So the last couple of weeks, we've been in James, and last week, our theme, so to speak, it was endurance, and that's going to carry through to this week. We're going to talk more about endurance. I'm actually going to read out of James 1. I'm just going to read what we covered last week and talk about it, just a quick recap, and then what we're going to do, I was going to move straight to verse 12 and go to 15, but you know what? I find if we're going through James, we're just going to read the whole thing from 2 all the way to 18 to make sure we understand some perspective, the context of why these other verses are in there, and then we're going to concentrate more on 12 to 15 when we get there. So I'm just going to read James 1, verses 2 through 4 here real quick. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. You know, interesting. Interrupted myself. I already preached on this. But I read something this week. We talked about James likely being the first New Testament book written. Okay? Now process that for a second. James was more than likely the first New Testament book written. It's written to Christians, Jewish Christians. So the first thing we read in the Bible, the first thing that was written in the Bible to Christians was to consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. I read that this week, and I'm like, wow, I never thought about that being like the first thing that was written to Christians. Man, that really puts a perspective on the expectations that a Christian is going to have So anyways, consider great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, last week we talked about those trials or those troubles, those persecutions, and we said that those things are not what we bring on ourselves due to sin or disobedience, but it is those things, those tests that God gives us that our faith causes. So in other words, because we're a Christian, we're going through this trial or this test or this trouble. We have to remember that moving forward. And those trials are tests of our faith. They're tests of our faith. And then we talked about how we need to consider those tests of faith an opportunity to find joy. Not that we are to enjoy the test or the trial that we're going to, but we need to view that as an opportunity to find joy because of what the test produces. And that's endurance. It's endurance. Endurance of our faith. And then, whenever we go through these tests and we pass the test, God proves or improves our character, then our endurance grows and we become mature and complete. We talked about that last week. In other words, our faith will remain strong through any trial, any test of God, and any temptation. So now we're going to move in and we're going to briefly go through verses 5 through 11. James 1, verse 5, here we go. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, remember what we just read in verse 4. So that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The very next sentence, James says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. In other words, James recognizes that there's going to be something lacking, or there's something we're going to need to be able to go through this test or this trial. So what he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So last year, going through Proverbs, I found it absolutely necessary to define what wisdom is. Because a lot of us just think or assume that wisdom is knowledge. Well, let me tell you, knowledge is knowledge. Okay? Wisdom and knowledge are two different things. You cannot have wisdom without knowledge. However, you can have knowledge without wisdom. And the reason is because wisdom is knowledge in action. Wisdom is knowing when and how to apply the knowledge that you have. So here James isn't saying, hey, ask God for knowledge. No, they already have knowledge. He's saying, ask God to give you the ability to act on the knowledge that you have so that you can endure through this test and this trial. And you can come out on the other side refined, closer to that 24-karat faith. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So if we lack the ability to make it through this trial that we're going through, this God-ordained trial, or this God-allowed trial, if we lack the ability to do that, then what do? We pray. That's what asking God is. James says, pray. Pray to God and ask Him to give you the ability to endure through this. So now we have these trials we're going through, and he starts to give us a formula of how to navigate our way through this testing, through this trial. And he says to pray for wisdom, pray through it. He says, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. That sounds great, doesn't it? In other words, God's going to give it to you in abundance, generously. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us the ability to endure. And it will be given to him. This is great. All we have to do is ask God for wisdom, and it's given to us. He gives us ability. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting. Ooh. Ooh, wait. That's a little bit different. I mean, I'm going to ask God. I'm more than willing to ask God. I'm told to ask God, and he's going to give it to me generously. He's not going to hold back. He's going to give me wisdom on a condition. on a condition. This is conditional. That we have faith in God and don't doubt. We have faith that He's going to give us what we're asking for and we don't doubt. Well, I think that's a little bit of a struggle for us sometimes. Because it's real easy for us to have faith in God for the things that we can't control. Because we can't control it. But then there's all these other things that we can control, and we refuse to have faith in God for those things. That's more the 10-carat faith. Remember, God gives us tests to purify us as fire purifies and tests gold. So these tests are to remove the impurities from our faith, remove the independence that we have in ourselves so that our faith is more pure and we're relying on God, not just for the things that only God can control, but the things that we could control, but we shouldn't control. So we got to get rid of the selfishness, the independence that we have in our money, in our things, in our power. Remember, that's what we need to do, and that's how we need to ask God in faith without doubting, removing those impurities from our faith. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Whew. That's pretty tough stuff. Pretty tough stuff. It's so easy to be double-minded, to be focused on God, to be focused on something else. I struggle with that this week myself. I mean, it's the first week of November. If you're a hunter, you know what that means. It's a great week to hunt, right? So I struggled with being double-minded. Like, I wanted to make sure that my priorities were right, and I struggled with that a little bit. I was double-minded. I was like, yeah, I got to do this sermon. I got to preach the Word of God. That's what God's called me to. But then it's the first week of November. Like it's time to hunt. Being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Maybe I'm unstable. Verse 9. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. Now, this is about a believer. This is about believers. And it's like a paradox. It's basically saying, look, it's the rich poor. So in other words, you're to boast in the fact that you're a believer, though you may be economically poor. He's specifically talking to those that are economically poor here, but you're rich in faith. The Bible has a lot to talk about when we talk about the poor. Let's see if I wrote down. I know that I did. Let's see here. I knew I had a reference for that. I'll have to get that for second service. Or it'll come to me later. But the Bible has a lot to say about those that are economically poor but rich in faith. I feel like it's James 2:5, is it? Yeah, it is. Hey, James 2:5, there we go. Thank you, Lord. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? So even James again talks about those who are economically poor. God chose them to be rich in faith. He said you're to boast about those things. Now listen, this is where James is starting to give some warnings. Because if we're poor, then one of our temptations, or maybe a test God will give us, will be, well, I'm going to strive to gain wealth. I'm going to strive to make money and get these material things that eventually will just pass away. And that's for the brother in humble circumstances. Then we get to verse 10. But let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Listen, the Bible, Jesus, Scripture does not hide the fact that being rich, having material things, causes us some struggle in our faith. More so than being poor. Poverty in the spirit, poverty economically, you're more inclined. You actually have a spiritual advantage to be rich in faith, according to the Word of God. Not that you can't have money, not that you can't be rich, but you have to be sure where your faith lies. Is it in your riches, your material things, or is it in God? Again, we go back to being double-minded about that. James is saying, look, you have to make sure you're guarding yourself. If you're rich, you have to make sure you're not depending on those things, because sure enough, God will give you a test to see if you're going to rely on Him or you're going to rely on your riches, your material things, those things that will perish away and will be no heavenly good. Then we get to verse 12. And now James is going to start talking about the ability, the action of enduring. Okay? We talked about endurance last week. And now he's talking about actually going through and enduring through these trials. And he says, blessed is the one. I talked about this second service. I don't even know if I skimmed it the first service here last week. But I said one of the reasons that we can consider our tests of faith, opportunities for joy, is because God blesses us through those things. It says in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 11, we read that last week, that God blesses those who endure persecution, who endure people spreading lies about them. If we endure that for Christ, we will be blessed. So that's another reason that we should consider these test opportunities for joy, is because we will receive blessing at least in eternity, maybe here on earth as well, as it was Job's case. So verse 12 says, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Keep in mind, these trials, God ordained or allowed tests in our life in order to prove or improve our character. Remember that. And it says, because when he has stood the test. Now the NASB has the best word here. It's the most accurate word. Does anybody have that copy? No? The word is approved. So when you've been approved, now that word in the Greek is dokimos. Dokimos. And that's really important, because dokimos in the Greek culture was a word used for a specific situation. And here is the situation that was used for. So you know, money back in the first century was not paper money. Money was coins made out of metal. So what they would do, people would take, and they would take their coins and they would shave off little pieces of metal. Well, now the coin's not worth as much, because you shaved it off, but most people can't tell that. But if you shave enough coins, eventually you have enough shavings to melt down and make another coin, right? So the process is that they would weigh these coins to find out if they're genuine, to find out if they're approved currency, to find out if they're dokimos. That's what the word means, to find out if currency, coins, are genuine. And that's the term that is used here, that James uses, because when he has stood the test, or when he has been approved, when he has been found genuine in our faith, not a fake faith, not a 10-carat faith, but a 24-carat faith, a faith that will endure every test, every temptation. When we're found to be genuine, then will we receive the crown of life. What is that? I mean, is it just you will receive life? Eternal life? It says, we will receive the crown of life. I could tell you what it's not. It's not a diadem. It's not a crown of royalty. That's not what James is talking about here. That's not what Paul talks about back in 1 Corinthians. It's not a crown of authority or royalty, but it is a prize, where we might get a trophy, or we might get a medal for a sporting event, something we've done well in, not a participation medal, but for winning the race. And that's actually exactly what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. In other words, don't just run and accept a participation medal. Run in a way that you're going to win the race, that you will receive the crown. Verse 25, now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. That's the crown of life. So in the first century, in the Olympics, the Greek Olympics, athletes would compete to win this crown. Like, it's literally perishable. It's made of twigs and figs and garland, all kinds of things. It's like a wreath. So it'll perish away. It'll die. But that's what their prize was. That's what their trophy was. So they would compete to earn that thing. And Paul says, back in his letter, listen, compete to receive a crown that doesn't perish, that doesn't fade away, will not dry up. And that's the crown of life. That's the crown of life that James is talking about here. Now, there is much debate whether or not the crown of life is a reward in eternal life, or the crown of life is eternal life. Some people, theologians say that well, this is just a reward. You already have eternal life. This is a reward once you get there. There are five crowns actually mentioned in the New Testament that could be perceived that way. Now, other people say, no. The crown of life is eternal life. That is what you gain. Now, I'm inclined to think the latter because of what we read in the rest of the verse. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. In other words, every person that loves God receives the crown of life. So now we have those that love God receive it, and those that endure the trials that he sends our way gets the crown of life. That's every believer. Every believer receives the crown of life. So whether it's a reward in heaven or it's eternal life, every believer gets it. Now, I don't think we can quite move on until we discuss exactly what love is and how we love God. And it's actually pretty quick and pretty easy. 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There you go. You want to know how to love God? Keep his commandments. John says in 14:15, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. So if you're wondering, sitting here, am I going to receive the crown of life? Well, do you obey the commands of Christ? Do you know them? If not, buy yourself a new Bible today and you'll start to learn, because you're going to want to read more. That's what love is. That's how we love him. That's how we know. Listen, and those that love him, every believer, if you're genuine, if you're dokimos, you will have the ability to endure these trials as well. Keep that in mind. All right, verse 13. Now listen, up to this point, James has covered a lot of stuff. He gave us the expectation right from the get-go to Christians, the first thing written in the Bible to Christians, the expectation of what the Christian life is going to be, right? He told us how to view the troubles and the trials that we're going to experience because of our faith. He told us how to view those because of what they produce, which is joy. We would joyfully view those things because of what they produce, which is endurance of our faith, which is blessings. He tells us how to proceed in that, praying, asking God to give us the ability to endure. He gives us warnings that we just talked about, mainly material warnings. Listen, watch stuff. Don't let it get a hold of you. He's done that up to this point. He's talked about rewards we get for enduring these trials. And then we get to verse 13. And James must be thinking, okay, I've talked about all this stuff. It's some scary stuff. It's real stuff. But I want to remind everybody who God is. We have to keep in mind who God is and who Satan is and who we are. And in verse 13, that's what he does. He gives us the understanding and the reminder of just who God is. As a matter of fact, he distinguishes, this is great, he distinguishes between tests and temptations. Two separate things. Two separate things, but boy, the more I study, boy, are they closely related. They are closely related, which we're going to talk to in a minute. Verse 13, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So in other words, anyone going through this trial needs to understand who God is, and you need to distinguish whether the trial is from God or from your sin. Keep in mind who God is. That's what he talks about down in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, the good and perfect stuff we receive come from him. And guess what? A test of our faith is one of those good and perfect things, believe it or not. Even if we spend our time trying to skirt around it, trying to figure out how to get around this test that God wants to use to improve our character, to draw closer to him and to develop our faith. But temptation is not of God. It says that God cannot be tempted by evil. He does not possess evil. Listen, God and darkness, light and darkness, light God, darkness, death, evil, cannot occupy the same space. It's impossible. It can't happen because God is light. You take a totally dark room, you get a tiny bit of light, and it's light. Light, darkness cannot occupy the same space as light. Therefore, God cannot tempt us to evil. That is not God's plan in a test. However, that is Satan's plan. Satan's goal is for us to fail the tests that God gives us. That is absolutely the plan and the goal of Satan. Listen, in the tests that God gives us, Satan will tempt us. I remember a couple years ago I was going through something, and I said to myself and I said to other people, maybe some of you sitting here, I said, I can't decide if God is testing me or Satan is tempting me. Well, I know from studying this, both was happening. God gave me this test to improve my character. Satan came right in, and he tried to get me to fail the test, to pull me away from God. Listen, the option to fail is always there in a test. God knows that. In a test that God ordains or allows us to have, he wants us to draw closer to him, but he understands there's always the option to go the other way. Not just does God understand that, but Satan understands that. And he will weasel his way in. He will do whatever he can to get us to separate from God. Temptation seeks to destroy our character. Listen, that's not what God does in a test. He's trying to improve our character. But temptation from Satan and ourselves, which we're going to talk about, seek to destroy our character. We always have the potential to fail the test, and Satan will work actively to make that happen. And listen to this. If Satan fails, Satan feels like he has a safeguard to keep us failing. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Temptation comes from multiple places. The world, Satan, and us. We're talking about Satan and us today. Mainly we should be talking about us. We need to recognize that temptation doesn't just come from Satan. It comes from us. Even if we're Christians. Because we are always susceptible to our old nature. Our old nature, which is an evil nature. But as long as we're in fleshly bodies, we will constantly be battling against the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 talks about that. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want to do. Man, as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, there's going to be a battle going on between our old nature and our new nature. And the more exposed your old nature is, the more likely temptation will creep in from our own evil desires. We cannot allow our old nature to take over. Now, I talk about this a lot when I preach. The way we battle that is we abide in Christ. We abide in Him. We cling to the vine in order to that our new nature is what's exposed instead of our old nature, to keep it covered up. We have to abide in Christ. Of course, that's not the easiest thing to do. If you want to read about that in your new Bible you're going to buy, go ahead to John chapter 15 this week and check out John chapter 15. Talks all about abiding in the vine and how we're pruned. God's tests for us help prune us. Read that in John 15 in your new Bible. Listen, the further we are, the less we abide, the further we are from Christ, the more susceptible we are to the temptations of Satan and ourselves. The further we are from God. So we have to abide. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Now, I can't remember which translation I was reading. It says, Lord and device. Enticed. So automatically my mind went to fishing. I love to fish. Anybody else like to fish? I mean, I don't know what it is. You know what? I think what it is about fishing, you throw your line in there, you get a bite, and you set the hook. That right there is what I love about fishing. It's the anticipation of, okay, is this a little tiny sunny, or is this like a giant, you know, world record bass I'm about to pull in? It's that anticipation of not knowing, man, I got a fish on here, you know. So, man, I just love fishing. And so my goal when I fish, I like to fish competitively in tournaments. So in a tournament, you're not allowed to use live bait, at least not bass tournaments. And that's what I enjoy the most. So that's what I do. You can't use live bait. Because the angler is the one in the competition. And what you have to do is you have to take fake bait, figure out how to work that bait to make it look real. You have to try to match the hatch, they call it, so that you're throwing out there whatever the bass are eating. You know, that's part of the competition, the knowledge that you have. So you take these baits, these fake worms or fake bait fish, whatever it is, you throw it out there, and what you're trying to do is you're trying to entice that bass to come away from whatever it's doing, whether it's just chilling, whether it's eating something, I don't know, whatever it's doing, you're trying to entice it to come out and eat what you got, your fake bait, so that you can catch the fish. You're trying to lure it out. But what that fish doesn't understand is that in that soft plastic fake worm, there's a hook buried. So whenever he bites it, whoosh, you set the hook and you got him hooked. And you drag him in. That bass didn't know that. But if you're a good angler, if you're a good fisherman, you can do this without the fish ever knowing that it's fake. They think it's real. It's enticing to them. They grab it and they're reeled in. Now, most of the time when you have a bass hooked, you're going to get it. Now, occasionally it'll break the line, it'll spit the hook or whatever, but that's very hard. Most of the time, you're going to catch the fish. Listen, it's the same thing with us. It's the same thing with Satan, who's a master angler, and it's the same thing with ourselves. Listen, who knows what entices us and lures us better than ourselves? And then we make the mistake of telling people what entice us, like I did with Preston. Yeah, just Preston and I are doing this weight loss competition, and Mike Farrell, doing this weight loss competition until December 20th. So I get these nice texts from Preston, and he says, hey, you're working so hard, you deserve a cheat meal. He's trying to lure me away from what I'm trying to do here. He's trying to take something I don't need and lure me away, entice me to fail. And then he sends me a picture of Starburst jelly beans. Now, I'm telling you, he's good. He's good. Because I shared with him, if I could have rice and Starburst jelly beans, man, I'd be like 200 pounds. Perfect. You know, all the time. But I can't, because those things, man, they cause me to sin. And come to find out, it's not what I'm looking for. It's fake. It's fake pleasure. And really, it causes harm to me. It causes harm. Same thing for the fish when we're fishing. It causes a little bit of harm. Most of us throw them back. Some of us eat them. Ooh, that's they really made a mistake then, didn't they? But listen, Satan knows how to entice us. We know how to entice ourselves. Now, obviously, Preston is doing that secretly, probably, so I fail. But all in good fun. All in good fun. But it's a good demonstration of the things that can lure us away and do us harm. Do us harm. So how do we combat that? What do we do if our old nature is creeping in and we have these evil desires? Well, we have to change our desires. We have to change what our heart desires. And we find that in Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Chili dogs, Starburst jelly beans, bass boats. Yes. And I tell you, money can't buy everything, but it can buy me a boat. So, you know, and a truck to pull it. I better stop. Listen. Obviously, that is not what is meant here by heart's desires. Those are things that might lure me away from what my heart should desire. You know, all these material things can easily lure us away, and then we find all these idols that are exposed. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. It means that if we delight in Him, the desires of our heart will line up with the desire of His will. Our heart will line up with His heart. Our desires will be what He desires for us if we delight in the Lord. How the heck do we delight in the Lord? Well, check out verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. This is how we delight in Him. We commit our ways to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. How do we delight in the Lord? We commit our way to Him. We trust in Him. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, the first thing we need to do, our priority needs to be to seek the kingdom of God and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. How do we delight in the Lord? We seek His kingdom first. We trust Him. We commit ourselves to Him. We abide in Him. We depend on Him. We proclaim His promises that we read in His book. We know Him. We take comfort in Him. This is how we delight in the Lord. The Lord is our priority in life. And when we delight in Him, our desires change, line up with His. And then those desires don't entice us and lure us in the wrong direction. When we abide in Him, we find peace and contentment in Him. When we do that, our faith will grow. It will mature. It will endure. It will act. It will be exposed. Our new nature and our faith, our enduring faith, is what will be exposed to ourselves, to God, to others, our brothers and sisters, the world around us. That's what will be exposed. It will be a 24-karat gold, not a 10-karat gold full of impurities. Then we get to verse 15. Now listen, man, this is a domino effect. If we can delight in the Lord, we can avoid, to a certain extent, verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Man, temptation and evil desire got together and had a baby, and it's sin. Ooh.
So the domino effect is evil desires lead us into temptation. Then that evil desire conceives, gives birth not to life, but to death, to sin, that which leads to death. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Listen, unrepentant, unchecked, unguarded, and unrecognized sin births death. So, man, we better be knowing this word. We better be learning from each other. We better be holding each other accountable. That's what we're to do as a community of believers, His church. We're to hold each other accountable so that our sin doesn't end up in death. So we don't fall back into our old nature. We'll find out if we're dokimos, if we're genuine. We have to remember who God is. Satan and evil desires birth death. God births new life in Him through the gospel of Christ. We read that in verse 18. By His own choice, He gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Our own evil desires lead to temptation, leads to the birth of sin, leads to death. But God chose to make available to us life. Life. Darkness and light cannot occupy the same space. And not only does He make available to us life through Jesus Christ, our acceptance of Him and making Him the Lord of our life, but then He calls us a kind of first fruits of His creature. In other words, everything He created, we're the best. We're the cream of His crop if we're following Him, if we're relying on Him. Remember, first fruits in the Old Testament, it was the tithe. They'd give a tenth, the first tenth, and the best. And that's what we're considered when we're children of God. Listen, last week I asked you to think about some of the trials that you're going through and whether or not these trials, these tests of faith, were due to disobedience and sin or if it was due to obedience and following Christ. Now, I don't know if you did that. I hope you thought about it. At least thought about if there's any persecution you're experiencing that has to do with your faith. I don't know if you did that, but we should be experiencing some form of persecution. And if it is because of sin and disobedience, listen, I promise, if sin and disobedience got you into this trouble, this trial, this persecution, God, in obedience and abiding to Him, will get you out. It will get you out. If you can't discern whether you're being persecuted for Christ or if it's just from disobedience, listen, God will get you out of it. He will give you the ability to endure. The last verse, we're going to close with this verse. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Man, did we talk about this a couple weeks ago or was that youth? Did we talk about that? Oh, man, can I get another 20 minutes? No, listen. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Oh, that just stand firm. If you think you're standing firm and you're good to go, be careful because Satan will attack. Don't become complacent. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Listen, whatever you're experiencing, trials, temptations, listen, God will show you the end. He will show you how to get through it. He will show you the light at the end of the tunnel. That might be a year away. It might be a mile away. But He will give you hope. He is the hope in whatever you're going through. Not to say that you're going to stop and it's going to end right there. He shows you that so that you have the ability, the wisdom to endure what you're going through. To endure what you're going through. That's all. That's what it is.
As we've been talking about, the fact of how we can build up this endurance in God, how we can have this 24-karat faith, this pure faith. And the road to it, tests and temptation. God will test us. Satan will tempt us. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to pray, and we're going to close with a song. Let's pray. God, we pray that we would rely on you. Lord, that we would abide in you. God, through the tests that you give us, Lord, help us to pass those tests. Lord, help us to keep Satan at bay, keep our old nature at bay, Lord. Help us to rely and lean on you to get us through these temptations and these trials. God, I pray that each person here this week would try to cling closer to you and remove the impurities from their faith, Lord, so that our faith will grow and endure and we will be mature and complete, needing nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.